eventful evening. I'll tell you about it a little later. I've been wondering all week what the object lesson would be. And there is a very important one. We had a big storm up here. But some of you braved it, and I appreciated it. You suffered with us. But we made it, didn't we? Not all of our cars made it. But I'll tell you about that later. I want you to imagine for just a moment, we're going to pretend for a moment, some of you this will be easier than others, that you've been just graduated from college and you've been sending out your resumes and you have this one dream job, this one dream company that you've been hoping that you could get a job at. And one day you get home from work and there's a letter in the mail. And it's an acceptance letter from this company that you've been wanting to work for. They tell you in the letter they love your resume, you have all the qualifications they're looking for. When can you start? This is a fantastic company. They have all the benefits you could want. They have great stock options, a great retirement pension plan, and you are totally beside yourself with joy. So you get the job. You've been there a couple months and you think to yourself, you know, I'm going to marry my high school sweetheart. You're 23 years old. You got this great job. You figure it's time for me to get married. So you marry. Dream girl. You got the dream job and now you got your dream girl and you start living your dream life. 40 years go by. It's been a good 40 years. Not everything's been perfect. Nobody is. But the job's paid the bills, and you think to yourself you have a really good marriage. Comes about that time to retire. And you're looking forward to it because you've made a lot of plans. You got a lot of ideas of things you want to do during your retirement years. And you've got a lot of money socked away because this company has a great plan. You make a few calls. And just about the week before you're ready to retire, you find out that this company, for years, has taken all the pension money and they've spent it. It's illegal, but they spent it. And all of a sudden you find out that the company's books have been cooked and all your stock options are worthless. The pension is gone. The company closes its doors and the executives have fled the country. You are heartsick. 40 years of your life is down the drain. You go home. You're going to break the news to your wife. And you go into the kitchen. And it's kind of an eerie silence in the house. So you go to the bedroom, nobody's there. You go to the family room, nobody's there. You go up, so you go all through the house, nobody's there. And then you notice, sitting on the entertainment center, underneath the remote control, is a letter. You take out the letter, and in that letter, your wife breaks the news to you that she's run off with her lover of 30 years. She's drained your savings account, every last dime in your checking account, and it's gone. And you sit down on the couch and you're absolutely devastated and you realize that all of my life has been a waste. Everything I thought mattered doesn't matter. Everything I worked for, it's gone. It's all been a fraud. And I was deceived and I didn't know it, and my life's over. How do you start again at 65 or 66? Well, you know, you can go do something, but The fact of the matter is, your life's ruined. This is exactly what happens if you miss the purpose of God for your life. The title of the message tonight is The Great Deception. And one of the most important things that I discovered in my life was that all of life is a giant fraud as we know it. It's a grand deception. If you and I miss the purposes of God for our life, we'll be just like the person in the story I just told you. You're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to find out that the stock options are bad, the pension has been spent, your wife has left you, and life didn't matter. Your life was wasted. Completely wasted. I want to do something this evening. I want to show you a video I found the other night. It was done in 1971. And this video illustrates something that I'll come out and explain the video afterwards. But it was taken from a TV show in 1971. And this is what I wanted my life to be. So go ahead and show it, guys.
These young minds will be our leaders in the future. They'll be our science, our arts, our crafts, our politics, our music. And now our music comes from such brilliant minds as that of singer-songwriter Neil Young.
A lot of great artists get affected by that. A lot of great art goes down a drain.
I was 15 years old the night that showed on television. I decided at 17, this is what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to travel all over the country, and music's really changed a lot, to be frank with you, in the last 30 years. A lot of things have changed. It used to be, it mattered if you had something to say, and people would sit respectfully and quietly, and you could sit and you could play. You didn't have to shoot off fireworks on a stage and jack the crowd and have everybody drunk in order for someone to get meaning out of your music. I'm not saying that happens all the time today, but it happens a lot. This is what I wanted to do. I wanted to write music, play my guitar, and sit in front of a microphone, me and a stool, and preach. Say something that mattered. Well, that I thought that mattered. Neil Young and I weren't that far apart in age. Later on this DVD, there's an interview with Neil Young, and he makes this statement. As he's riding in the back of the car and Jonathan Demme is filming him, he says, "You know, years and years ago, I was a real big deal. Now I'm just a leaf on a river." I think he gets it a little bit, but not really. Let me explain something to you about Neil Young. Neil Young gave his life for something that doesn't matter at all. Doesn't matter to God. God hasn't kept track of every lyric Neil Young wrote. God isn't recording Neil Young in the annals of eternal history. Neil Young may be worshipped as a legend in a particular music genre this side of life. But let me tell you what's interesting. At the same time, Neil Young, just about that time, broke up with one of the greatest bands that's ever been, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. They sang about peace and love in the 60s, but they couldn't get along with each other, and so they broke up. A lot of it had to do with Neil Young. So during the last 30 years, 34 years, he's writing his music. I've been writing history. Nobody down here has been recording mine, but God has. God has. God has my history down. God's been recording every message, every lyric to every song, every act of worship and obedience done for Him. He's got it written down. And someday, maybe in a rare moment in Neil Young's life, it might be 10 years from now, it might be 15, he's going to have to face the reality of God. That he missed the purposes of God in his life. That he lived for himself. That he did what he wanted to do. And he missed God. And he missed the purpose of God. And he missed the things that last for eternity. Jesus said, "What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses the value of his life towards God?" Let me read to you what it says in the Message Bible in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how to live. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true life. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade for your soul?" Luke 9:25, "What will you gain if you own the whole world but destroy yourself or waste your life?" Or waste your life. In the eyes of God, and that's all that matters, Neil Young and thousands like him have wasted his life. I brought a copy today of Rolling Stone. I wouldn't advocate you buying Rolling Stone, but I bought it today to read an interview of Eddie Vedder. I made sure before I brought it home it wasn't full of crap. Otherwise, I wouldn't have bought it and brought it home. Like, half the time they have nude pictures in them. So I don't usually read it. I don't buy it, but here was Eddie Vedder on the front, and I thought, you know, I want to read this article. Pearl Jam. The Second Coming of Pearl Jam. That's kind of what the front of the article said. A mellower Eddie Vedder. He's got a baby now, living with his new girlfriend. Life's been hard for Eddie. Kurt Cobain was a good friend of Eddie's. How many have ever seen John Stossel on 2020? Maybe a few of you. He's a little bit like Stone Phillips, but different. He's a little more hard-edged, truthful, I don't know, there's just something interesting about John Stossel. Imagine John Stossel, you're sitting in front of the TV, and all of a sudden, special advertisement comes on, John Stossel. Tonight, back from the grave, an interview with Kurt Cobain. What you will hear will shock you. As Kurt Cobain tells us, everything I lived for in my life, all of the fame, everything I did, was a waste of my life. It was a waste of my talent. And I'm begging you, if you have a chance to change right now and change the priorities by which you live, do it. You'll regret it forever. And after that comes Chris Farley. And after that, John Belushi. And one after another, after another, after another, telling you the same thing. You understand? That's what the Bible gives us. Jesus speaks to us beyond the grave. God speaks to us from the other side of life. From the eternal side. The side that really matters. And he tells us there are four things that matter. There are only four things in life that really matter. There are only four things in life that last. The first is God. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He is, and He was, and He will always be. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Philippians, he says, I once considered the things this world had to be really important. I once considered being famous and the world's achievements really important. Now I consider them rubbish, a trash heap. Actually, it says dung in the original language, which means a pile of doo-doo. In view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, that I might gain Christ. Christ is God. Spend your life getting to know God. Spend your life walking with God, because He lasts forever. It's interesting what people will do to sit down with an Eddie Vedder. I got to have dinner with Eddie. Or whoever it is that they idolize or that they look up to. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, I spend my time in the pursuit of God. Where God is, I want to be. Jesus said, if you follow me, if you're going to follow me, then you must be where I am. For I'm about my Father's business. You want to be close to God? You cannot be close to God if you're not busy yourself with the things of God. The second thing that matters is His Word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Know the Word of God, conform your life to the Word of God, and obey the Word of God, because what you do with that matters. What you do with the Word of God matters. The Word of God is the Bible. The Bible. What you do with the revealed will of God matters. It's all that matters. It's all that matters. See, I'm not saying this tonight. Now, what I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying it in arrogance. There are lots of people just like me. I'm making a comparison you can understand. What Neil Young has done for 34 years, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. His new release, Prairie Wind, doesn't matter. It didn't please God. It doesn't honor God. It wasn't from a heart that is passionately in love with God. It doesn't matter. Mariah Carey's 100 million album sales don't matter. All the people who want to be close to them don't matter. But listen, what I did for the last 31 years, it matters. And it's going to last. And I'm going down in the hall of fame that lasts. And you can too. You can too. If you will live your life for God, loving Him, pleasing Him, knowing Him, if you will follow the Word of God and live by its priorities, You are laying up treasure, a record in heaven. Third thing that lasts forever is people. There are only two kinds of people in the world, lost people and saved people. For a moment, we're going to talk about the lost people. By lost people, we mean those who are wandering in spiritual darkness. They have not yet embraced Christ. They have not yet had an experience with Jesus Christ. And if they died today, they would spend an eternity not in heaven, but apart from God in a place the Bible calls hell. They have no hope. And they will be judged according to their sin. Not forgiven for their sin, judged according to them. Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." For the last 31 years of my life, I have lived my life to try to win other people to Christ. I've tried to live my life in such a way that it would make Christ attractive to my lost neighbor, to my lost coworker, to individuals who do not know Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to do. That's one of our great missions in life. Is to win others to Jesus Christ. When you compromise, when you live a life that looks just like the world and people cannot see something wonderfully, radically, strangely, attractively different in your life, well then, lost people don't matter to you. And you've forgotten they're one of the only four things that last forever. The human race is the only true endangered species, eternally endangered. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to teach us to fish for people. And the fourth thing that lasts forever, the fourth thing is the church. The church. The church is you and me, saved people, people who know Jesus Christ. Literally, the church defines my life. My life has been the church for 31 years. My talents, my abilities, my money, everything I have, my time, has been at the disposal and the service of the body of Jesus Christ. The measure of your devotion and loyalty to the Son of God is directly proportionate to your devotion and loyalty to people sitting next to you. And your service to them. You say, "I love God, I'm going to serve God." Start serving the person sitting next to you. Lay down your life for them. Use your talents and your abilities and your resources for them. Those four things. Are you living to know and please God? Seriously, I want you to think about that. Then I want you to think about it this weekend. Have you been living to know and please God? Secondly, do you have a desire? Have you been living to know the Word of God? Are you in it? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you thinking about it? Are you meditating on it? And are you striving to obey it and put it into your life? Third, do you even care about your lost friends? Does that word even kind of freak you out? Do you understand that unless a man or woman is born again, Jesus said, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll provide for us the things that we need in our life. I could tell you story after story tonight of the provision of God in my life. When, as I shared with you last night, God came along in my life, interrupted it, and redirected it. As I followed Him and submitted to His will, God has provided time and time again everything my family's needed. And I've raised four children. And yet there have been times I didn't know where things were going to come from. There have been times that were extraordinarily difficult. Every single time, God has proven Himself to be God. But there were times that I was tempted to run from the business of God and go make money. There were many, many, many times I was tempted to give up on the four things that are eternal and live for the things that are temporal, because it would have been more comfortable. It would have felt more secure. I resisted it. And I kept going after God. And I kept striving to use whatever God gave me to win people to Jesus Christ. You know, it's not all that hard to try to love your neighbor as yourself. It can often come down to very simple things. I've had neighbors over the years who needed a jump start in their car. It was an inconvenience. It was cold out. I did it. I had a neighbor who needed a battery for their car and a ride to work. Instead of letting them call the tow truck, I went and bought a battery and put it in for them. When their house needed painted, and mine did, I paid for the paint to have theirs done and got some friends to help paint theirs as well as mine. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to win many people to Christ. There are others who have led far more people to Christ than I. It's not a numbers game. It's simply, am I being faithful with who God's put in my life? I've been a testimony to those who hated me. I've loved those who despised me. I prayed for those who sought to hurt me. That's all God is asking. That means you're living to see lost people come to Christ. Fourthly, are you really living for the church? Are you building your life around the church? It's interesting to me, and I say this really, I mean this lovingly, but it's interesting to me how just absolutely inconsistent people are with their commitment to church meetings, church things. This is where the people of God gather. One is Friday night, another is small group. There could be prayer meetings, there might be access, there might be outreach events. And man, you cannot believe the sporadic attendance. The church has defined my life and my schedule for 31 years. The church, the body of Christ, the business of God on earth is the church. It defined my life. Not because I'm a pastor. Oh no, I need to explain this. Because I am a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And I am its servant. I am its slave. I am its slave. And all these years, one of, not the only, one of the primary reasons I've sought to grow my life is that I might be a better servant to you. Period. Of course I've done it because I want to honor God. Of course I've done it because I want to please God. But I do not please God if I stay as an infant who's always dirty in his diapers and stinks and no one wants to be around him and I don't help the body grow. You see, you and I, we have to potty train ourselves, spiritually speaking. You and I, we have to decide by a choice of our will, I want to grow out of the diaper stage. I'm tired of the screwing up my life stage. I'm tired of making stupid choices stage. I'm tired of wasting my time stage. I'm tired of being lazy and lethargic and complacent stage. If you want to serve the body, then you have to grow. Now, you can start right where you're at, and you grow, and you grow. And the more you grow and mature and grow in the wisdom of God, the better instrument you become. Those are the only four things that last forever. And then, and this is connected to those things, the deeds that you do for Christ, He records them all. He's going to reward you for all of them. There are multitudes of Christians today. Multitudes of them. Many probably in here. That if something doesn't change in your life, real soon, the cement in your life, when you're a freshman in college, it's real wet. I'm just going to tell you something. I mean this really lovingly, but I want to use it as an illustration. I visited a number of small groups. I love your small group. I love coming to visit with you. But I got to tell you a secret, an honest truth. The most eager small group I visited, where I had the people who were the most willing to listen to me and not argue, was when I went and visited our 15 students who are about 18 to 20 years old. The rest of you, think you know an awful lot. The cement was so wet. The mind so ready to be impressioned. The heart so willing to learn. Now, you're 25, 27, 28, 30, right around there. Listen, you know what you have to do? You have to choose to have a wet cement. If you don't, you get a little too big for your britches and you're unwilling to be discipled. You're unwilling to be molded. You know what the word disciple means? It means to be a learner. To be a learner. My goal, and this is a topic I'm going to get into in a couple weeks, is to turn all of you into black belts. I am one. I am at the black belt level as a Christian. And my goal is to help you get there, teach you the form, teach you what you need to do, teach you to get there. That's my job. But if people don't line up in class with respect and an eagerness to learn and think they already know it, you won't get there. You won't get there. What's your heart like? Is it moldable? Is it ready to learn? Is it ready to go to the Word of God? Is it ready to apply what you hear? If not, if you're not real careful, 30, 40 years of your life, just going to fly by. You're going to be married. You're going to have kids. You're going to have teenagers. And you're going to think, one day it's just going to pass. It'll just be passing through. Remember that parenting class Mark offered? Yeah, and I went. And man, he said some things. Dang. You know, these teenagers are about ruining my life. Probably would have been a really good thing if I had Hey, Mark just had good kids. Mark just had better raw material. It was just genetic. And you lie to yourself. You lie. You lie to yourself. Instead of doing the hard self-evaluation, as the Scripture tells us, of looking in the mirror and continue to look in the mirror of the Word of God as it shines the light on the need in your life, it's like, if I hadn't been so critical with Johnny when Johnny was 12, Johnny wouldn't hate me right now when he's 15. Johnny tried to tell you. You know, one time, he just blurted out to you, I never do anything right. I hate you. You little son of a bitch. Don't you ever talk to me like that. Who do you think you are? And it's on. You've ruined him. You've ruined him. Because you didn't stop. You didn't shut your mouth. You didn't look in the mirror and go, you know what? I'm really a critical person. I'm constantly denigrating this young man or this young lady. And they feel like they can never please me. And the Bible says in Colossians, fathers, do not exasperate your children lest they lose heart and give up trying. And you reached in and ripped the heart right out of them. And if you'd have been in the book, and if you'd have been sensitive to the Spirit of God and kept your heart soft, God could have pointed out, you know what, Mark, hey, you got a mouth problem, man. You can't say those kinds of things, Mark, to your wife or your child or your friend because it hurts them and it ruins the relationship and they don't want to be around you. But, oh, no. You know what? I am who I am. That's just the way I am. You can't take it, be a man. Can't be a man, get out of my sight. I found it really interesting. I'll tell you something. I found it really interesting reading this article today about Eddie Vedder. You know what I learned about Eddie Vedder and Bruce Springsteen? Because they talked about a conversation he had with Bruce Springsteen on their last tour up on the top of a gigantic building drinking wine. They both hated their fathers. They hated him. The fathers were pathetic men. Some of the stories they were trading back and forth. And they were talking about how to come to terms. If you listen to some of the music of Kurt Cobain or Eddie Vedder or others, you know what you hear? Raw rage. Rage. And you know many times why? Because the fathers were pigs. Or they didn't even have one. And no one took the time to invest, to love, and to care. Brother and sister, listen to me. There's a lot on the line. Your life's on the line. Your life's on the line. What are you going to do from this moment the rest of your life? What are you going to do? I made my decision 31 years ago. I made it. I stuck to it. I fought for it. It was hard. I'm not saying it was easy. The Calvary Road, the road following Christ, is the road of the cross. And I've died to dreams over and over. I've died to my rights over and over and over and over again. I'm still doing that. And all the time, I'm making heavenly history. My name's up there. And God's got a record book. And He's keeping track of all the things I did for Him. And many of you, you're doing the same. You're trying to do the same thing. And God's keeping track. Take heart. God is going to reward you. You will outlive by a billion, trillion eternities anything Neil Young or Pearl Jam or anyone else ever does in this life. One day, no one will even remember Neil Young's name. It won't even brought up. 100 years from now, won't even be brought up. 300 years from now, no one will even remember He lived. But God's going to remember, and eternity's going to remember, depending on what you do with those four things. God, His Word, lost people, and the church. Well, I'd like you to bow your heads with me tonight. And I realize tonight's been heavy. I intended it to be really sobering. For you to really think, what am I really doing with my life? What am I really living for? You know, the things that I do here, I don't do perfectly. But I can tell you this, I do them because I really love you. And I really care about you. I really care about your life. And I don't want you, any one of you, not one of you, to be that young kid I was talking about at the beginning who got that job, that life you really wanted. And then at the end of 40 years, you realize it was a waste. And your wife walks away. Your life is over. And you don't have time to do it all again right. I'm using that allegorically speaking to eternity. If you don't live for those four things, you're wasting your life. You're wasting the talent God gave you. You're wasting the gifts God gave you. You're wasting the job God gave you. You're wasting your time. And you're no different than Neil Young or David Crosby, his former drug-addicted bandmate, who's rotted his life out in his talent with heroin and other drugs. It'll waste. And there's nothing more heartbreaking than a wasted life. As I pray tonight, I'd like you to just ponder and think over this weekend, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? This was, for some of you, a great discovery tonight. I know God's been speaking to some of you. Some of you are just decided, I just don't want to hear that. I'm anxious to get out of here, actually. Others of you are like, you're going to critique the sermon and pick it apart. Fine. Now I'm speaking to those, maybe there's a handful of you, maybe there's 50 of you, who say, I needed that. I need that awakening in my life. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. And I'm changing the course of my life tonight. I'm speaking to you. And I'd like you to do some business with the Lord this weekend. You don't have to do it on the spot here. Maybe tomorrow, maybe Sunday morning, you get alone. And you reflect on what you heard. You reflect on those four things that last forever. And you decide, from now on, I'm going to order my life down that road. And I'm going to give myself every fiber of my being to those things. Heavenly Father, just thank you tonight for the Word of God, for the light of Jesus Christ, and the things, Lord, the things that you reveal to us. You really are the voice beyond the grave. There ought to be a new station interruption all over this country, all over this world tonight, declaring night after night after night, the world is a fraud. The world is a fraud. We have a voice from beyond the grave, from beyond eternity, who lived, died, and rose from the dead. And he's telling us everything that we're chasing after living for. It's all in vain. Lord, when last week after the service, someone came up to me and said, Mark, is that your red car out there in the corner? Yeah, it's my car. Well, it's flooded. It's almost half covered with water. And I went out, Lord, and it was pouring rain and the water's over my seats. And young people graciously went out to try to start it. Had to push it out of its way. 2 days later, I had to tow it because the whole thing's ruined. You know what I was really thankful for? I was real thankful I hadn't wasted my money on a Mini Cooper and parked it on that corner. I was real thankful to object lesson that I'm so glad I have not put my investment of my life in things that will rust, flood, burn, and fade away. Everything in my life is going to last for eternity. And that car, it became a metaphor for this message. There are many people, Lord, whose lives they think are awesome, off the chart. Donald Trump thinks his life is so incredible. I wouldn't trade my life for his for all the money in the world, because he's that little Toyota parked on the corner, and the flood's coming someday, and his ain't going to make it. His boat, it won't float. Father, I just pray tonight that there wouldn't be one person who would leave and go home this weekend without seriously looking at their life and making a decision to live for what really matters. Give them the courage. Give them the grace to break with the pack. Who cares what our family says or does? Who cares what our friends are doing? They're wasting their life. I am not going to waste mine. I want to live it to please you. In Jesus' name. Amen.